This morning we begin a study in the book of Ephesians, and I certainly want you to read this book a number of times. And then as we study it together on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you'll already have prepared yourself for a better understanding of it. This morning we're going to notice the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the first six verses. And the general theme of my message this morning is Jesus Christ, the source of all spiritual blessings. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The letter, then, that we're reading and studying is a letter that Paul wrote. And Paul refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's really not anything mysterious about the word apostle. It means one sent, means a messenger, it means an ambassador or an envoy. So Paul looks upon himself as one sent by Almighty God. There were the other apostles, and Paul refers to himself as having the credentials of an apostle because he has been instructed previously by Jesus Christ, and he also looks upon himself as one born out of season, and I think that's what he means, an apostle who was not in the same manner as the 12 apostles that Jesus originally called during his personal ministry. He was called rather than before the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, and yet he was personally taught of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The apostleship was not an office that men assumed unto themselves, but were, as Paul wrote in the Hebrew letter, called as was Aaron, that is, specifically sent by Almighty God to do what God had told him to do. He didn't assume the office of an apostle by his own will. To the saints which are at Ephesus. The word saints, again, shouldn't be looked upon and interpreted as some mysterious relationship that a few people have with Almighty God who have reached some state of non-sinning, but we should look at the word saint and understand it to mean men and women who have as their ground of life Jesus Christ. And in that sense of the word, all of us who are members of Southwest Church are saints. There weren't just apostles and then saints in the church who were extraordinarily faithful and who lived lives of sinlessness. That is not the proper interpretation of the word saint. This idea is something that hundreds of years later, the Roman Catholic Church invented in order to bestow a particular honor upon someone whom they believe to have done an outstanding work for Almighty God. To the saints which are at Ephesus. The idea of a universal church and a local church is an absurdity. I know that there are many people, in fact, most groups of people, denominations, and even groups of Baptist people who preach and teach a universal church idea. They say there's the local manifestation of the body, which is every church. Then there's the universal church made up of everyone who is saved. Now the family of God is everyone who is saved. You're born into the family of God, but everyone that's been born again is not in the church of the living God. The only way you can be a member of a church is to be scripturally baptized and identified with that body in the world. So it is the saints of God at Ephesus. And these people, the saints of God at Ephesus, were the body of Christ in Ephesus, the visible manifestation of Christ's body in Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word faithful means dependable or trustworthy, one on whom we may rely, sure and certain. I don't think Paul is saying, I'm writing this letter to the saints of God at Corinth, or the saints of God at Ephesus, like he did to the saints of God at Corinth, and then saying, but I want all of the faithful people everywhere to receive the letter also. I think this is an appositive, and it means to the saints which are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus are exactly one in the same, because that's what a saint is. Someone who's in Christ Jesus, who can be depended on, who can be relied upon to do the work of Almighty God. Then comes the greetings. Grace be to you and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This expression, grace be to you and peace be to you, are really a greeting that has in it the same idea of a Jewish person saying in our day and time, shalom. It means God with you, God be with you, or spiritual prosperity be yours. It's an inclusive meaning. Grace be to you and peace be to you. That is all that grace can give you. And the peace of God and peace with ourselves and peace with others that all right-thinking people crave, may this be granted unto you from God the Father, who is the source of all grace and the source of all peace, and may it come to you through the channel of Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. Then in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it is from this verse of Scripture that I assume that Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual blessing. Now, the word blessing or blessed is used three times in this particular verse. And I think it's important for us to answer the question, what is a blessing? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The first word that's translated blessed is a word that means to speak well of or to praise. When that word is transliterated, we get the word eulogize or eulogy. So, blessed simply means to speak well of or to praise. So, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now, the word that's translated blessed there means to set in motion and to endow an operation that is powerful and almost irresistible that will bring something promised to pass. And it has in it the idea of those in the Old Testament who would say of their Father, or of Almighty God, bless me. Jacob said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And by that, Jacob meant, I want you, Jehovah God, to set in motion and to endow me with an operation that is spiritual, that is powerful, almost irresistible, that will bring something promised to pass. Blessed, that is, praised be the name of Almighty God, who has set in motion, who has endowed each of us and the church of the living God with spiritual power and operative power that will bring something promised to pass. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, this word that's translated blessing here means benefits, something that furthers our cause, something that gives us power to produce. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, oftentimes we talk about God blessing us, or God surely blessed us this morning, or God blessed me today. But this term, or these words, or this word that's translated in verse 3, blessing, never means an emotional experience. If we say, I want to bless God, that would simply mean that we could praise God and thank God or eulogize God for who He is and what He's done. If we say that God has blessed us, we mean that God has done something for us. The idea that there is a mysterious emotional experience that is called a blessing is not found in the Word of God. There is the word blessed that is used in the psalm, which means happy or content. And I realize that's an emotion. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. That is, happy and filled with content. Now, verse 3 of chapter 1 gives us this idea then. Praise be to God, that is, eulogize Him, who is both God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, that is, endowed and set in motion, us with all spiritual blessings, that is, benefits, in regard to heavenly things in Christ. Now, as we read verses 4, 5, and 6, we'll see that there are three things then enumerated that are spiritual blessings. And they are, number one, the blessedness or blessing of being chosen. Number two, the blessing of being adopted. And number three, the blessing of being accepted. These are the three blessings that we'll look at today. First of all, the blessing of being chosen. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God always chooses His servants. As we look at the nation of Israel, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. In Psalm 35 and 12, the psalmist wrote, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for an inheritance. And as Paul wrote, according as He hath chosen us in Him, Paul does not mean that we're the only people that God has chosen to love. But he does mean that God hath chosen us to be His servants and to be His people and to wear his name. God's choice is not a choice to love and to save, but it is a choice to serve. It is said of the apostles by Jesus Christ, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus meant by this, I have chosen you 12, not as the only recipients of my love, because all 12 did not receive him as Savior. One rejected him, Judas, who was a devil from the beginning. So Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12? You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This is what Jesus said of the church in John chapter 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me. He didn't mean I have chosen you to love and I don't love anybody else, because the scriptures are plain in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just those apostles weren't the only ones that God loved. Just those who had been saved by placing their faith in Jesus and being baptized by John the Baptist weren't the only people that God loved. God loved the world, and he sent his Son into the world to redeem the world. But the Bible tells us that God does make a choice about his servants. He chose, so the Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle. The Bible tells us that he chose other men to be his servants. In Acts chapter 8, and verse 15, Ananias, or rather God speaking to Ananias about Paul, said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul was a chosen vessel, but he was not the only person that God loved, and he wasn't the only person that God chose. The Bible tells us many are called, but few are chosen. And I think the Lord means all are called to the kingdom, but only a few are chosen as his servants, as his apostles, as his preachers. Now, the Ephesians were chosen according as he hath chosen us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The word choice here means to pick out, to lay out together, or select. And it's the same word that was used previously in John 3, or rather in these other verses that I've mentioned. In the first verses that I read to you. That is in John 15, 16 and John 6 and 70. This is exactly the same word that Paul uses. I have chosen you. I have selected you. I have picked you out. I have laid all of you out together. What has he done? Well, he has chosen them, the Bible says, to walk before him in holiness and without blame. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now notice, which God hath before ordained, or laid out, or selected, that we should walk in them. And the Bible tells us that he chose us in him. That is, the choice is always in Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So when God chose the Ephesians, he looked for all that were in Christ Jesus who were at Ephesus. Okay? When God chose, and when he wrote this letter through Paul, he looked in Christ Jesus. And he looked at the city of Ephesus. And everybody that was in Christ in the city of Ephesus, God chose them to walk before him in holiness and in blamelessness. That's the choice that God made. And God had made this choice this avenue of service, this channel of blessing, before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was God's choice before the world was ever cast down that everybody in Christ would be holy and blameless and would serve Him in this world. That's God's choice. And that's how we're chosen today. If you're in Christ Jesus, and if you are in the body of Christ, then you are commissioned as a servant of God and a preacher or witness to the saving grace of Almighty God. Now, before the foundation of the world, the casting down of the world, before the world was created, God chose all who would be in Him as a servant, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He's not talking about personal salvation and redemption. The word hagios that's translated holy means sacred, not polluted. The word blame or blameless means without ridicule or disgrace, without blemish of sin before God in love. This is the manner of conduct that the Ephesians were to have in the sight of God because they love God. So we have the blessing of being God's chosen people. Just as Israel was God's chosen people to be a witness to the grace and power and glory of Jehovah God, so God has chosen the church of the living God to be His witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's our blessing. And then there is the blessing of adoption. Verse 5, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, or rather, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This word predestinated means to set bounds before, or to decree or ordain, having predestinated us. God predestinated us to adoption, unto the adoption of children. This word adoption means receiving into the relation of a son. It did not occur because of a person's birth. It did not occur because you were born into a certain family. You were not of a family, but then because of the Father's action, you became a son. You bore to Him the relationship of a son, and you became an heir of that particular Father. Now, God predestinated us, that is, those people in Christ, to adoption. That is, we bear a relationship to Almighty God. Just as we understand that the fleshly birth does not place us in the family of God, Paul is saying that we did not inherit what we have because of who we were. I think the book of John answers this very plainly in John chapter 1, verse 12. Where John specifically excludes the genealogy of the nation of Israel. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The emphasis here is that we cannot by our wills become a child of God. We cannot, because we have been born into a particular race, our family, be said to be children of God. So whether we talk of being born again or whether we talk of God adopting us, it simply signifies that it was not something that we did that placed us in a father-son relationship with Almighty God. But because we're in Christ, we're predestinated then by Christ Jesus to be what we are. It is a spiritual blessing. God chose this way of salvation and predestinated it because it pleased him. You know, people oftentimes criticize the plan of salvation. There are people who won't accept God's plan of salvation because it doesn't please them. But you'll notice that God predestinated this plan of salvation of being born into the family of God by Him legally setting us into the family of God, that He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. Whenever God designed the plan of salvation, God didn't design it to please you, and God didn't design it to please any preacher who's ever preached in a pulpit, but God designed the plan of salvation to please Himself. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So it may not please the world, and it may cut across the psychological leanings of most learned clergymen, yet the plan of salvation, the plan that is by faith, that comes by preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, this is pleasing to God, and that's the only person that must be pleased. And if the way you're saved isn't the kind of way that pleases God, then I just tell you that you aren't saved. Adoption is another word that shows that we cannot save ourselves. Just as born again describes the process, adoption shows that God does it all for us and we don't do any of it ourselves. Then there's the blessing of being accepted. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." This is one of the great emotional needs of mankind, the need of being accepted. When we're accepted by our family for what we are, then it's a source of joy. Whenever we're accepted into the membership of a church and become a brother or a sister in the congregation of the Lord, it brings us a great deal of joy and satisfaction. When we're accepted by our particular peer group in school, it brings us a lot of emotional joy. When we're accepted by someone that we love and they say yes to our proposal of marriage, then that brings us a lot of joy. And the Bible tells us that we are accepted. And on the contrary, when we're rejected, it is a great dread in our hearts. You know, we wonder, am I going to be accepted or am I going to be rejected? And Paul wrote, "Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And this word accepted simply means to be made lovely. And notice, He has made us lovely in the Beloved. God has one Son that is His only begotten Son. It is whom He referred to as His beloved Son. Now, in the sight of God, Paul says that we are made in the sight of God as lovely as Jesus Christ. We are made us, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Can you imagine the power that it took for us to be changed from the sinful, dirty, sinning, lying, hell-bound prisoners of hate and prisoners of self that we were, altogether unlovely? There was not a thing in us that would cause God to love us. We were without shame in the world. We would do anything to further our own needs or to satisfy the carnal desires of our body and our flesh.
We'd give in to anything. We would do anything. Our mouths were open sepulchres in the sight of God. We did not bless, but we cursed God. We did not seek God, but ran from God. We were altogether unlovely. And yet the Bible tells us that one of the great blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ Jesus is that He hath made us altogether lovely in the sight of Almighty God. Oh, we didn't dress ourselves up in this robe of righteousness and that robe of good works, but He hath dressed us in His own righteousness and imputed unto us His righteousness. So we stand in the sight and in the presence of Almighty God, not dressed in what we've done, not dressed in who we are, but perfectly robed in the eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ. He hath made us accepted to the praise of the glory of His grace. That simply means that God has done it through His grace. And what glorious grace it is, and what praise it should exact from us to God for such a glorious grace that can make us who were so unlovely and so unacceptable accepted in the presence of the Beloved. How does one get in Christ? You know, if all spiritual blessings are in Him, and if God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, how do we get into Christ? We don't have to leave this particular book of the Bible, even this chapter, to find out how these people at Ephesus got into Christ. We'll notice in verse 12 and 13 how these people got into Christ, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I think we can look at the Word of God and understand that when Paul came to Ephesus, the Bible tells us that he took the scrolls down from the shelf of the synagogue at Ephesus. And he took those scrolls and began to read from them and teach from them. What did Paul teach the Ephesians in the synagogue at Ephesus? He taught them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul taught them that there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Paul taught them, as in Adam, all die. These are the truths that Paul taught them in the city of Ephesus. And then the Bible tells us that he opening the Bible of the books that he had, alleged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He pointed out that the Messiah would come, that he would die for the sins of the world, and he'd be raised from the dead, and that Messiah's name was Jesus. And it is further stated, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now the process. You'll notice that these people in verse 12 are said to have trusted in Christ. In verse 13, notice, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, ye also trusted. What is the word of truth? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sin remedy for the world and for every individual who lives in the world. How did these people then at Ephesus get into Christ, where those spiritual blessings are that we've talked about this morning? The Bible tells us they trusted into Christ. This word trust means to long for and expect a thing, to set one's hope on a thing. It simply means that these people, when Paul presented to them their sins and the sinfulness of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Son of God, that they put their hope and their faith and their trust in this message. They accepted it, and as Paul said, you believed it. And when you trusted Christ, and when you believed the message of the gospel of the Son of God, the Word of truth, then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of their inheritance. And this is the way I got in Christ. This is the way the Ephesians got into Christ. It's the way the Philippians got into Christ. It's the way the Corinthians got into Christ. And it's the way you got into Christ if you're in Christ. And it's the way you can get into Christ if you're not in Christ. And that is to wholly trust, to believe, to accept, and to lean upon Him who died on the cross for our sins. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And as we sing this morning, if you've not trusted in Christ, if you have not believed in Christ, if you have not leaned upon Christ, if your hope is not in Christ, would you make that spiritual commitment to Him and get in Him before it's eternally too late? Stand with me as we sing.